For more than 60 years, missionaries have been in the little spot that's marked in red there in El Ain. That's the city where we're going to be. It's anchored by a hospital that is explicitly Christian that was put there in 1960. Missionaries were invited into the region, imagine this, by the ruling family. The first hospital was in a building that looked exactly like this. When they first arrived, the infant mortality rate in the country was about 50%. The maternal mortality rate was about 50%. Most mothers were not surviving, particularly a second childbirth. And the early missionaries provided compassionate, skilled care, what we just sang about, in the name of Jesus, and dramatically changed the trajectory of the country. The current president of the United Arab Emirates, Sheikh Mohammed bin Zayed, was the first of the founder of the UAE's kids. The founder of the UAE was Sheikh Zayed. This was the first of Sheikh Zayed's children to be born at the Mission Hospital, and he is vocal and gracious in his continued appreciation for the work of the Christian missionaries who've been there for now more than six decades. He will say things like this: "We would not be a country if these Christians had not come here 60 years ago." In fact, he is actually the primary patron of the new hospital that was built about a decade ago, with a $40 million gift to the new building, which is pictured here. That's what it looks like now. That's not what it looked like when my parents went in 1964. They were part of the first wave of missionaries who went to the community. So here's a picture of my dad and my sisters when they first arrived in 1964. That's basically on the same spot as the picture you just saw. My dad went to do construction and maintenance. He actually grew up in West Michigan in Kalamazoo and used the skills that he learned on a farm there to move to the Middle East and keep generators running, to keep Land Rovers running. His responsibilities branched out to installing that region's first X-ray machine after he figured out how to build a building for an X-ray machine, including a dark room and a place to make sure that the X-ray technician was protected. I often joke that the reason I lost my hair was because my dad tested the X-ray machine on me. He had a thick head of hair until he went to be with the Lord. And then eventually my dad pastored the English language congregation. My mom spent countless hours serving in various roles at the hospital, but also building friendships with local women. One of the amazing parts of last winter when we were there for 3 months is that my mom was able to be with us for almost all of those 3 months and already has plans that there is a place in our home that is going to be hers so that she can come out and be with us and spend winters there and continue these friendships that now go back six decades. Friendships that now extend into us being able to be friends with the kids and grandkids of these people, these local families that my parents have known for decades. And Mom also will hopefully help us out with our Arabic a little bit. We'll be building on that legacy, my parents' legacy and the legacy of so many others, by serving at the Evangelical Church. It's a center that houses, imagine this, 39 congregations worshiping this weekend. More than 1,100 people coming through that church center, 15 different language groups represented at this building. So I've been invited. We spent 3 months there this winter exploring the opportunity. I've been invited to be their next executive director. Well, what does that mean? That means I have the privilege of advocating for these congregations, of cheering them on, providing encouragement and support to their pastors and leaders, and overseeing the administration of the facility and all of the logistical details that go with that, along with an amazing, amazing team, members of the board of trustees, pastors that serve there, a staff team that is incredible, that loves the Lord so much and is creative and innovative. Imagine now figuring out how to handle COVID restrictions with 39 different congregations and services over the course of the weekend. And every time a congregation is in that auditorium, after they leave, it has to be cleaned, refreshed, and sorted again and put back together. And the team did that, does that so faithfully, and I'm so excited to serve with them. This is a picture of the pastors that we get to serve with. We had a chance to meet with them, and it was particularly humbling and exciting to realize that several of them had actually worked alongside my parents. Some of them had been mentored by my dad, were telling me about Bible studies that they had done with my dad, or they were the kids of people that my parents worked with, and were so excited about that legacy, and quite honestly, very humbled by that legacy. We'll be working alongside and really taking over from this couple, Stan and Carol Rubish, who have been serving in the United Arab Emirates for 30 years. Prior to that, they actually worked in the nation of Sri Lanka for many years. And they're getting ready to retire. They're going to spend a little additional time there. Their primary ministry will be continuing to pour into these younger congregations, providing encouragement, support, and just serve as an amazing model of what it means to faithfully live for Christ in that region. It is, in many ways, a return home. Not only was I born there just over 50 years ago, but Beth and I lived in the United Arab Emirates from 1999 to 2004, actually in the city of Dubai, where I served as the associate pastor of the United Christian Church of Dubai. Our second son, Micah, was born at the same missions hospital where I was born, so there is so much about that place that feels familiar. It feels like, I joked with people, it felt like pulling on like your favorite pair of jeans. It's just comfortable and feels right when we landed back there. But we were also reminded and remind ourselves as we step out, as we get ready to fly to the UAE a week from tomorrow, that opportunities like this bring unique challenges. We, along with the leaders and the congregations that we will serve, are removed from proximity to extended family. You notice that in a unique way there. Everybody, all those 1,100 people are from other nations around the world. And so they're removed, many of them, from extended family. It's a region that's very transient. 80% of the country is expatriates. And families are often moving very quickly in and out of the area, which is energizing sometimes and really challenging sometimes. It's a place that is racially and culturally stratified. You realize that quickly. Many nationalities experience inequity, experience prejudice in the ways that they are treated. It's a place where often the culture for expatriates is work hard, play hard. And when we served in youth ministry there earlier, we often saw heartbreaking situations of families self-destructing. Think about that combination. You're removed from extended family. You're in a place where there's a lot of pressure. And sometimes that pressure showed up in the way that families operated. That's why I'm so grateful that in the Lord's timing, our commissioning service at Tabernacle coincides with your series, our series as a church, on 1 Peter. Beth and I today need the encouragement from God's word about what it means to have hope in hard times. Our fellow believers in the United Arab Emirates need to be encouraged about what it means to have hope in hard times. And my guess is that you here today, as we gather, might need that encouragement as well. Let's pray together. Father God, I pray that you would open our eyes to what we need to see this morning. May we live this moment and every moment of our lives in appreciation for what you have done for us in Christ Jesus and in anticipation of what is yet to come because of Jesus. I pray that you would teach us and shape us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We were grateful to be able to join the service last week on the live stream, and I loved what Pastor Winfred had to share with us about the early chapter of 1 Peter. I trust that you've been encouraged by the reminders from that message that Peter dares us to think differently about trials. Trials can refine us, Pastor Winfred said, as gold is refined by fire, trials refine us and purify us and reveal God's glory in us. And the passage that we'll be looking at today has encouraged me with some additional truths that speak to me, have spoken to me, and will continue to speak to me in moments of anxiety about hard times. The image that came to my mind is that these three truths serve as anchors. In other words, they hold us fast when the hard times bring storms into our lives. And so I'd like to share these with you. They're all rooted in what God has done for us in Christ, And they all point to what God has ahead for us. So here's the first truth. The first truth is that as followers of Christ, we are blessed with a new calling. We are blessed with a new calling. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. Peter writes, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" What's Peter doing here? He refers back to what he has just said in the first part of the letter with that simple word, "therefore." He's referring back to the incredible truth that we are God's elect. We have been chosen for the salvation that was revealed, that was longed for by the prophets. Peter tells his readers, he tells us, that we are at the focal point of God's salvation history. In light of that, Peter says, fix your attention. Sober-headed, clear-minded, concentrated attention on the hope that is ahead of us. Do you get this picture? He says, look back at what Christ has done so that you fix your eyes forward on what Christ has for you. And when you do that, Peter says, we now have been blessed with a new calling, and that calling is to holiness. Pastor Winfred did a masterful job last week of reminding us that is not a calling to make sure that everything in our life is perfect. It's a reminder that we are different, that holiness means we have been set apart. It's what was shared with us earlier in the service. We are the righteous ones. We have been set apart uniquely to reveal God's glory, not our own. It's marked by a new way of living. It's not the old patterns that shaped us before. It's the things that God has called us to now. And why is that a source of hope? Why is that an anchor of hope in hard times? Well, here's at least one way that's been a source of hope for me. I don't know about you, but often my sense of self-worth and value lies in different pieces of my identity. Have you ever experienced that? It wasn't true for me, but for some people, it's their identity as an athlete. I knew I had no hope on that front, but perhaps for some of you, athletics has marked your experience, has marked your life since your first days on a team in elementary school. Maybe it's your identity as a student. Maybe it's an identity that's rooted in a relationship to someone else. It's my identity as father. It's my identity as husband, as wife, as daughter. Or maybe it's your identity related to your job. And perhaps today, one of the sources of pain in a hard time is that it feels like your identity has been taken away. And perhaps it feels even like my sense of self-worth, my value, my sense of calling has been taken away. I don't even know what's going on. I don't get it. Maybe an injury took away your athletic career or your status, or maybe it was just age. Maybe the grades didn't go in your favor, or the costs, the student financial aid overtook us, and you're no longer in school, and it feels like that's who I was, that's what I was doing. Or maybe a treasured relationship is fractured, and that has wrecked your sense of what you're feeling called to do, who you were called to. Maybe the job. Maybe it feels like the career seems to have been pulled out from under you, and you find yourself wondering what's going on. Words like disoriented, disillusioned. In a season of personal career transition over the last year, can we be honest in church that there have been moments for me of discouragement? I found myself wrestling when I was asked, "What do you do for a living?" I served for 17 years as an educational administrator, and transitioning from that has been somewhat disorienting. However, I find so much hope in the reality that Peter shares that my ultimate calling isn't to higher education. My ultimate calling isn't to pastoral ministry. My ultimate calling is not to moving to the Middle East. Those may all change, but the new calling that God has blessed me with, that God has blessed you with, doesn't change. It's a calling to holiness, to living a life marked by God's glory, regardless of the season. Yes. Here's how Peter's friend, the Apostle Paul, reminds us of that. Think about the words of Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says, "If someone thinks they have confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the people of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But listen to what he says. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Paul says, I have a new calling. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Yeah. Do you catch what Peter is saying in both of these passages? These identities, my identity that I thought was so important because it was on my business card and my email signature. The things I thought that were so valuable that are on my CV, that are on my resume. Paul says, look, all of that is garbage compared to the joy of knowing Christ. Yeah. He becomes everything to us, and our calling to follow him transforms us. In fact, Paul was able to look back at what could have marked his identity when he writes to Timothy and says, look, I was the worst of sinners, and yet my identity is now that Christ has poured out his unlimited patience and grace on me. Paul has a new calling. Peter has a new calling. So do we. That's an anchor of hope. But there's more. Peter also says you've been bought by a new covenant. Verses 17 through 21, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here with reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ. A lamb without blemish or defect, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God. If we're honest with one another, another possible source of discouragement and anxiety, another possible source of being in a hard time may be that question of whether or not we're actually measuring up. If we're honest, our public persona, our social media accounts may look like we have it together. The filters and a little careful personal branding are doing their work. Somehow we even clean it up on the way to church, or at least by the time we get to the parking lot. If you need to do an extra lap around the block, no judgment here. But in the quietness of our own hearts, we find ourselves constantly aware of the ways we don't measure up. Our brokenness, our hidden addictions, our sin, the distance between how we brand ourselves and what we know of ourselves can only heighten our sense of spiritual inadequacy. We find ourselves thinking, if only others actually knew what I was like. Peter begins this section by being honest about God's standard. Did you catch that? I find this language to be significant from the pen of Peter. He says, we have a father who judges each person's work impartially. I thought that was interesting. It made me think of another story in Peter's life. Remember Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 10, where Peter receives a dream that he's to go to a Roman centurion named Cornelius, and this takes him outside of his cultural and religious boundary, and he finds himself pushing back until God has to kind of put him in a spiritual headlock and say, no, Peter, you're going. Don't call unclean what I have called clean. Peter goes and he's in this centurion's house and kind of violating every taboo that he's grown up with. And he sees the Holy Spirit come upon the centurion as the centurion confesses Jesus as Lord. And Peter says these words, I see now how true it is that God does not show favoritism. Yeah. Peter has been reminded that we all stand before a God who sees us with the same needs. We all have the same needs. We all need to be rescued. We all need to be redeemed. We all need to be reconciled. Nobody is a little less sinful than somebody else. There's not a culture, there's not a race, there's not a nationality that somehow gives us a little higher standing. That's the reverent fear part. Do you see that? So how do we deal with that? Well, a couple of ways that we might try. One way might be like, well, as long as I can compare myself to others, and as long as I'm a little better than so-and-so, maybe I'm doing okay. Like, look, we've all done that. I certainly have. Or maybe it's just like, I just got to grit my teeth and try a little harder. I'm going to get up a little earlier in the morning. I'm going to have a little extra quiet time. Like, maybe I will just have to work a little harder. And Peter cuts through all of that by saying, no, you have been bought, which means somebody else has paid for it, with a new covenant, redeemed not with perishable things. In other words, we can't try to buy our own way out or work our way into God's graces. Peter says we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Comparison's done. Our own attempts to satisfy a righteous, impartial judge are inadequate. We cannot do that in ourselves as hard as we might want to try. If I'm relying on my own good works or perhaps the idea that my good deeds would somehow outweigh my bad deeds, I would find myself deeply discouraged and I would give up. That's not a hope that can sustain us in hard times. The Apostle Paul says something very similar in Romans 7, where he says, the very thing that I know I shouldn't do, I find myself doing. And the things that I know I should be doing, I cannot bring myself to do. Who is going to rescue me? And Paul comes to the same conclusion as Peter. Praise be to God, it's Jesus Christ. The hope available to us is the hope of Christ's blood. Christ has paid the sacrifice for our penalty of sin. We've been bought with a new covenant. That's an anchor. It's not based on us. It's based on what God has already done. Again, Pastor Winfred said it beautifully last week when he says, when God sees us, he sees Jesus. Romans chapter 6, Paul says, Christ actually sets us free from being captives to sin and enables us to live a new life. That's an anchor of hope to me today. It doesn't depend on me because I have been bought by a new covenant. But there's one more source of hope in this passage, and I don't want us to miss it. Do you see this here? Peter says we've been born into a new community. Verses 22 through 25. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. There's an interesting progression here. Peter says, our obedience to this new calling results in holiness, and our lives are now lived under a new covenant in Christ's blood, and that results in something. When we have a new covenant, when we recognize it's not my own efforts that are trying to earn favor with God, but Christ's blood that has already redeemed and bought me, Peter says, you are now equipped to have sincere love for one another. There's a new family. That's why Tabernacle talks about being family. It's not simply being nice to one another to say we are brothers and sisters. It's biblical reality. I find myself wondering if Peter's reminded of an incident recorded in Mark chapter 10. Do you remember that story? There's the story of the rich young ruler who's wrestling with, am I willing to leave everything to follow Jesus? And that rich young ruler walks away sad. And Peter says to Jesus, Lord, we have left everything to follow you. Christ's response is powerful. Yes. Verse 29 of Mark chapter 10, truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel, listen to this, will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, Jesus is honest here, and in the age to come, eternal life. It's a reminder, traced through the book of Acts, traced through the epistles, the pages of church history, that as believers, we are born into a new community. Listen, our time in the United Arab Emirates has connected us with people who have been rejected by their families for their faith. I've met them. It certainly connects us with people who are experiencing the pain of loneliness, of separation and distance from their families. I think about people who are working long hours, often 2 years at a time, before they go back to see their wife and kids back home. And I think about how would I encourage them and how would I draw them into scripture, and I'm reminded by what Christ said and what Peter reminds us here, that we are born into a new community. We actually have an opportunity to encourage one another. And perhaps we can identify with that a little bit here. Maybe it's the distance of the pandemic that has separated you. You may not have seen family members, or maybe even more painfully, you've experienced the pain of rejection by your family for some reason, maybe because of your faith. Peter provides this encouragement that is so powerful. We have a new community. Yes. It's not only an encouragement, it's an admonition for the body of Christ to be a new community. And we have the hope that this community is eternal. A tabernacle reminds you of this every single week. This is a place to belong, to believe, and become. You belong here. No matter who you are, no matter what you have done, no matter where you have been hurt, no matter where you have been rejected, you belong. Those are powerful anchors, those three anchors. It's why we're going to the UAE. It's because we want to encourage people with the hope that they have a calling that's far greater than their job. They've been bought with a covenant that doesn't rely on their good works. It's a new covenant in the blood of Christ. Yes. And there's a community that brings belonging when we feel alone, that brings sincere love, not as the world gives, Jesus says, sincere love, true love. I want to invite the worship team to come forward because there's a song that reminds us. Maybe you're in a moment where you're like, I can't even see this right now. I can't even feel this. Like, it feels almost like a cosmic joke that we would be talking about hard times because you say, you have no idea what I'm going through right now. You're right. And I always want to be careful when I talk about these things. I don't say them flippantly. I don't dare to try to offer hope from my own wisdom. I want to offer it from Scripture. And the worship team is going to remind us that we have a God who not only meets us in our brokenness, but we have a God who redeems. We have a God who restores. He redeems and restores by blessing us with a new calling. We have a God who redeems and restores by buying us, by redeeming us. It's a transaction that costs the blood of Christ to buy us back. And we have a God who brings us, births us into a new community. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what amazing truths you have provided for us in your word. And so now I pray that your Spirit would not only bring those truths into our minds, but would sink those truths into our hearts. I don't know who needs to be encouraged. I don't know who needs to be reminded that you are the God who redeems and restores, but you do. And so I pray that you would use the words of this song to penetrate our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.